We've been going through a sermon series called All About Worship. And we've been talking about how the first four commands of the Ten Commandments are related to the idea of... I'll take care of the slides. Thank you. We've been talking about how the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are related to the idea of loving God. And all of these commands are about acknowledging that the Lord, our God, is the King over all the earth. And when we talk about worship, we're talking about bowing down before the one that has authority. And when we talk about worshiping God, we're talking about the idea of acknowledging God's authority in our lives in this place on Sundays, but not only on Sundays, but also every day of our lives. We want to worship God. We want to acknowledge His authority in our workplace, in our families, when we're resting, when we're eating. We want to continue to worship God and display our love for Him and show our love for Him. And that is what worship is all about. And as we've been talking about worship, we've been talking about these different topics. And the main idea that we've been wanting to talk about through these sermons is this. God teaches us to be passionate, Spirit-led, God-focused, practical, active, generous, kind, dedicated, initiating, community-oriented, community-preserving worshipers of God. There's a lot of words in there, but the fact is that the basic idea is when we come before God and we acknowledge God as our King, our authority, then what begins to happen is our lives begin to change as we learn to relate to our God. And it changes to the point that it also affects our relationships with other people. And so we come to our topic today. The title for today's sermon is Release. We're going to talk about this idea of release as it's talked about in Scripture today. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. It's the fifth book from the very beginning of the Bible. And so you could turn to the very beginning of the Bible and look for Deuteronomy chapter 15. If you're using one of these Bibles from outside, we're looking at page 158. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. All right, this is the reading of God's Word. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. Amen. I want to ask this question, and I want us to think about it together very carefully. And I want to be sure that I say that when I ask this question, I'm not trying to point to any person and say, you are doing something wrong. That's not what I'm wanting to do. What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting us to become aware of what God desires for us. Okay, and so with that in mind, here's the question. Is it important or even necessary for people to gather together to worship God, to acknowledge God as our King, especially on Sundays? Is it important or even necessary for people to gather together for worship? And I want to ask this other question. We talked about this question in a Let's Talk before, but here's the second question. Is online gathering okay, and is in-person gathering necessary? Is it possible to think of an idea where a church is completely online without having any in-person gathering. Is that okay? Now, I'm just asking this question, and there's a lot to be said about this topic, and churches around the world are actually discussing this issue, and they've been discussing this issue especially because of COVID. Now, today's sermon is not to talk about this particular question per se, but as we think about this question, I want us to think about the idea of why does it seem like people prefer to worship online? Not everyone does, but there are some people that do. Why do some people prefer to worship online? Now, yes, of course, because of the pandemic, there are health reasons. Yes, of course, there are government regulations. Yes, of course, but what if none of those were there? What if you didn't have COVID? What if you didn't have to quarantine? What if you weren't under self-management? What if you weren't concerned about your own health? Why would a person prefer to stay home and attend service online? Again, there might be multiple reasons. There might be multiple reasons. And maybe for some of you, you guys might be thinking of some reasons that you might have for yourself, or maybe what other people might say. Among those reasons, one possible reason is that there's someone at church that you don't really get along with. It might be possible. This might be a possible reason. And in the past, before there was online worship, the solution was not online worship. The solution was just to not come to church and maybe possibly go to a different church, right? What if there's a person that you don't really get along with, or what if you think that there's someone at church that's just kind of weird? You just don't feel like you get along, or that person just rubs you the wrong way. That might be a possible reason why people stay at home and not come to in-person worship. Well, as we go through today's passage, this is a very difficult topic for some of you, I know that. And so let's talk about it, though, and let's look at what God's Word says with regard to the idea of gathering together and also about how we need to relate to other people. Now, when we look at today's passage, as we just read it, it may seem kind of irrelevant with what I'm talking about right now. But what I hope to do is, as we go through this passage, what I hope to do is to show you that there is actually a connection between this passage and the idea of gathering together for worship and to think about other people and to think about how to relate with other people. All right. And so with that in mind, the main idea for today is choose to release as you worship. And we'll talk about what that means. The 3 points that we'll go through are, number one, Sabbath and release. Number two, communion and release. And number three, no release. No more release. And those little boxes with X's in them, they shouldn't be there. It's a little glitch in the program that we're using. All right, so the main idea is choose to release as you worship. And the 3 points are Sabbath and release. Number two, communion and release. And number three, no release or no more release. As we look at the first verse today, it says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And it brings up this idea of every 7 years. And every 7 years is a concept, an idea that actually comes up from earlier parts of the Bible, from Exodus and Leviticus. It talks about this 7-year cycle, and what the Israelites were supposed to do, what God commanded, was that the land needs to have a Sabbath. If you ever wonder whether or not God cares about the environment, God does. And this is one simple way of looking at it. Now, you know, will God support the environment the ways that some people do in the world today? Maybe not necessarily. But in this passage, it talks about how, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, it talks about how every 7 years, everyone in the land will not farm, and they will let the land rest and let the crops grow on their own. And it might grow a little bit wild for that 1 year, but it's a time to give the land rest. And during that year, that means all the farmers are not farming. So think about it this way. It's a year where people are resting from their work for a full year. And so it's a time to enjoy. It's a time to rest. It's a time to also eat whatever comes from the land and whatever crops that they saved up to that point. It's also a time to trust God because you're not working and you don't know if the crops are going to come up if you're not working the ground. So it's a time to trust God and remember that actually it's not by my power or my might that I'm able to make the food for myself. But it's actually God that provides for us. He's the one that will provide the grain. He's the one that's going to provide the rain. He's the one that's going to make the crops grow, not me. And so it's a year to trust God. It's also a time to think about the poor. Because as this year goes on, it's a time where people are sharing, where people are giving, where people are not just thinking about whether or not they're going to survive, but as they remember that the Lord provides, it leads them to also think about how they can provide for those people that are poor. And lastly, it's a time to remember God and to let it be a year of constantly acknowledging God's authority over us and just to say that God is the one that has power over all the universe, over all the elements of nature. God is the one that has power and authority over my life. And it's a year of continually acknowledging God's presence and God's authority in our lives. And so that's what the seven-year cycle is about. And so the passage goes on, and it says this, and this is the manner of the release. You see, not only is the seven-year cycle about giving Sabbath for the land, but as a part of that, in Deuteronomy, it explains a little bit further that it's supposed to be a year of release. And this is the manner of the release. What's the manner of the release? Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Basically, the idea is that release means forgiveness of debts. Whatever anyone owes you, you're supposed to forgive them of that debt and not ask them for any more money. And so even if they didn't pay you back, you're supposed to just let it go. Maybe someone borrowed a ton of money from you, but when that year comes, it's a time to say, all right, because it's a year of release, I'm not going to collect any longer. Now, it says specifically, you shall not exact it of your brother, your neighbor. And so this is very specific because even in the next passage, it goes on to say, of a foreigner, you may exact it. You may continue to collect from a foreigner. But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. Just real quick, when it's talking about the foreigner, it doesn't mean that you should keep going and collecting from the foreigner. It uses the word may, and it has this sense in the original language. What it means is that you can choose to collect, or you can also show grace to the foreigner and not collect it. And so there is that kind of option. But it does say, of your brother, you shall release them. Don't collect any longer. Why? Because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. And this points back to the idea of how God released the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. It points back to that idea. If we look further down in the passage, and if you look down at the rest of chapter 15, it brings up this idea. It is a year of release, and this is a year where you need to think back about how God released the people of Israel out of Egypt. And as you have that in mind, as you realize that you have been released from slavery, With that in mind, as God has released you, you also, out of gratitude and thankfulness, you need to release your brother from any debt that he owes you. And then it goes on to say this. It says, there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. This is something that never really happened, even though that's what it's said here. And the reason why it never happened is because it goes on to say, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. And so there's this condition. You have to obey God, those 10 commandments that we've talked about in the past. And if you do this, then the Lord will bless your land. He'll give you enough food. You will have an abundant amount of food. And in that kind of situation, there will be no poor among you in the land. Now, this never happened. And the fact is that the people continued to disobey God, and there were continually poor people in the land. But here's the thing. As we've said before in previous sermons in this particular series, all of these ceremonial laws, all of these laws that have to do with worship before God, they're there not for us today to continue to follow, but they are there to help us to see that we will continue to fall into sin, that we will never obey these commands perfectly. And so, all of these passages, especially that have to do with worship, are actually pointers to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one that perfectly obeyed this idea of remembering the Lord, remembering that he is the ultimate provider, remembering that God is the one that will keep his promises, that he is the one that desires for us to care for those that are in need also, to care for those that are poor. And Jesus Christ, he fully displayed on the cross what it meant to bring release. Now, this is just basically what I was talking about just now. Ceremonial laws pointed to how great life would be with God if we did have a relationship with him. There would be no poor among you if you obey God and you have a relationship with him. But no one obeyed perfectly, so there were poor people in debt. And ultimately, these ceremonial laws point to our need for Jesus. And Jesus will make this promise about no poor being among you. Jesus will make this promise possible. Now, I want to mention real quick that when we look at these laws, and especially when we look at these Old Testament passages, sometimes it's very easy for us to really have a hard time understanding what it's saying. But one thing that we can do whenever we read these Old Testament passages is to remember that a lot of times, and I would say all the time, if you look at the passage carefully and you think about it carefully, what it's doing is actually pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And so that's what this picture is about. Whenever you look at any passage in the scriptures, it's going to point to Jesus Christ and how God continues to pour out his love upon us. He did that for the people in the Old Testament, and he continues to do that for us today. Now, as we think about this idea of the Sabbath, the seven-year cycle Sabbath, the Sabbath of the land, and this idea of release, the idea of not requiring people to pay you back, and we know that this particular command is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. How does this particular passage relate to us today? Is there anything that comes to mind, and this is kind of a Bible quiz for any of you that are a little bit more familiar with the Bible. Is there anything that comes to mind for us today where we practice the idea of remembering God and enjoying being in His presence, enjoying remembering that God has provided for us. Is there anything where we eat together, where we enjoy what God has given to us? Is there anything where we remember about how God is the one that's able to provide for us? How we remember how God brought about a type of release for us? Is there something that we practice where we remember the poor and how maybe those poor that may have debt and how they could be released? Is there anything like that? Well, maybe some of you guys are already having in mind the idea of communion. And if you didn't, that's what I'm pointing to, right? Communion. When we talk about this seven-year cycle Sabbath year, the sabbatical year, it's one way of pointing to the idea of how today there are times that we take communion, we take a time off. It's a time that's a little bit different from normal times to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The idea of communion is the idea of remembering how Jesus' body was broken for us and how his blood was shed for us, and that proclaimed a release for his people. And we eat together, we remember together, and it's also a time to remember those that are in debt. But in the New Testament, when we talk about being in debt, we're talking about the idea of being in debt to God, and we're talking about being forgiven. That's the idea of release. And so what that leads us to then, the main principle that we're getting from today's passage is this. When you worship God, we need to think about others. When you go through a time of celebrating the sabbatical year, you need to also think about not collecting the funds from other people. In a similar way today, when we think about God, when we worship God, when we even have the time of communion, it should be a time where we think about others and we think about releasing them. Not only do we remember how God has forgiven us, it's also a time for us to forgive others. And so we come to our second point. Communion and release. Communion and release. We're supposed to forgive others. The title says here, fighting while worshiping. Why do I say it that way? And those are supposed to be two fists coming at each other. While we worship, we're supposed to think about others and we're supposed to release each other, because communion is a time where we remember Christ's body that was broken for us. At the same time, we're supposed to remember the body of Christ, the believers in Jesus Christ. But while we worship God and while we take communion, it's possible that some of us are still not forgiving one another. It's possible that some of us are still looking at each other and looking down on another person. The reason why we might not want to come to worship is because we're thinking about that person that we don't like. And even while we're taking communion with one hand, with another hand, we're still in conflict with another person. And so while we worship, it's possible that there's fighting that's going on among us. And it may not be physical, but it's definitely spiritual. Let's think about the people back then. How would it be possible for people to completely forgive a debt and not collect anymore? That idea is such a hard idea. I mean, especially if someone owed you a ton of money. How would you be willing to just say, all right, it's the Lord's year of release. All right, I'll forgive you the 1 million Taiwanese dollars that you owe me. How would a person be willing to do that? That's such a hard idea. It's such a hard idea that some commentators, some Bible scholars, they believe that it doesn't mean that you're supposed to forgive completely, but only for that 1 year, the seventh year, you're not supposed to collect. But on the eighth year, you can begin collecting again. Some people think it means that because it's such a hard idea to believe. How are you supposed to completely forgive their debt? But that's what the passage is about. Completely forgive their financial debt. Why is that such a hard idea to believe in? And why is it so hard for us to forgive? Well, thinking about it in terms of money, it's easier to understand. If I have a lot of money, and I let someone borrow money from me, and say I have $1 million, and I let someone borrow $100, and they owe me $100, right? I don't know if you guys have been in this kind of situation. Well, I don't have $1 million. I don't know if you guys do or not. But if we're in that kind of situation, I'm saying I don't have $1 million US dollars. If we're in that kind of situation and someone owes me $100, it's going to be really easy for me to say, it's the Lord's year of release. I forgive you of $100. You don't have to give me that money anymore. Right? If I have a lot of money, then it's easy for me to forgive this little amount of money. But if I just have $200 in my pocket and I need $300 to make sure I can eat for the next few days, and that person owes me $100, then it's going to be really difficult for me to forgive that person their debt. I'm going to demand my $100 back so that I can eat. In other words, there's this difference, there's this idea of a rich person or a person that has an abundance, a rich person's mentality versus a poor person's mentality. A person that has a lot will be able to forgive a lot. A person that has a little will only be able to forgive a little. And Jesus actually talks about this. And he talks about this in terms of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, he says this. You know, the picture before this passage was there's this lady that came in and she was known to be a sinner, and she came in and she saw Jesus and she knelt down and she was crying and using her hair to wipe his feet. And this was a sign of her submitting to Jesus Christ but also displaying her love to Jesus. And the Pharisees were looking at this lady and saying, you know, who is this lady? Jesus, don't you know that she's a sinner? Why are you letting her do this? And Jesus basically told a parable, and the basic idea that he told them was, look, you guys are not loving me and you are not appreciating me as much as this person here because you guys don't think you need forgiveness. But this lady here, she knows that she's a sinner. And so because she's been forgiven a lot, she knows that she's been forgiven of her great sin, she's able to also love a lot. She's able to give a lot because she's been forgiven a lot. Let me read the passage. It says, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me say it like this. Those people that aren't able to forgive the debt are people that are not experiencing a lot, an abundance in their life. They're not experiencing an abundance of money, and so they're not able to forgive whatever debt the person owes. In a similar way, you might not be able to forgive someone, or you might not be able to show love to someone and overlook their weirdness or overlook their awkwardness. You're not able to love someone because you're not experiencing the abundant love that God has been showing to you. And maybe it might be perhaps because you do not realize how deep your sin goes and how much you've been forgiven. We talked about this idea of an orphan mentality. And the idea is this. When we feel like we just have a little bit, that we've been forgiven just a little, we have this idea that no one out there is able to help me. So I need to make sure that I'm going to be okay. No one out there is going to help me or forgive me or guide me. No one's going to love me. So I need to take care of things myself. I cannot depend on other people. I'm going to depend on myself. This is the idea of the poor mentality. A person that feels like there's no one that's out there to love them. And this is what it feels like to be separated from God. This is what it's like to live a life without God in the picture, without really remembering the gospel, without really remembering God's incredible love for you, without remembering that God is there for you, without remembering that God is in control of all the things in this world, that He's the great God, but He knows your name. He knows who you are. He will take care of you. When we forget these ideas, we go back into this poor mentality, this orphan mentality, and we begin to think, I need to take care of myself. And when we do that, we can only forgive a little. We can only love a little. The main idea for today is choose to release as you worship. As you remember what God has done for you, as you remember what Jesus Christ has done for you, remember Jesus was the one that fulfilled this command in the Old Testament, the passage that we're talking about today. Jesus is the one that's able to give rest to you. Jesus is able to pour out His love upon you. And we come to our third point, no release. The reason why we talk about this idea of no release is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that fulfilled this command so that this promise can be fulfilled. That there would be no poor among us because Jesus, through His life and death, He forgave our incredible debt to God. And so if you are a Christian, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, it means that you owe nothing to God. You don't have to live a life that's perfectly doing your devotion time or praying to God. You don't have to live a life perfectly coming to church and doing things well, living a good life, helping people. You don't have to do these things to try to pay back your debt to God. God says your debt is gone. You are not considered a poor person anymore. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in the Lord of what He has done for you, that He canceled your debt when He died on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did cancel your debt before God. That means you are rich in the Lord. You are a child of God. God has your good in mind, and He is working in your life. You are not a person that needs to hold on to this poor mentality. You are a child of God. And the reason why this was possible is because remember that incredible debt of sin that we owe to God. That incredible debt was placed on Jesus Christ. And you experience a release because there was no release for Jesus Christ. He paid that debt for you. He suffered and died, even though He was the only one that strictly obeyed God's commandments, even though He was the only one that didn't have a debt. But he took his debt upon, he took your debt upon himself, and there was no release for him. You are no longer a person in debt, and so that's why you no longer need to have this idea that I need a release. I need to pay back. There's no longer, you no longer need to pay back anything to the Lord. And that's why I labeled the third point, no more release. We don't need to think in this way any longer. We can think that we have an abundance. Jesus Christ, he lived that perfect life. He was constantly thinking about other people. He was constantly helping other people. As he acknowledged God's power, God's presence in his life, as he was constantly worshiping the Father throughout his life, he lived that perfect life. And at the same time, even at his death, he was thinking about you. And so, brothers and sisters, because if Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself, go through all kinds of pain, even to go on a cross and die for you, if Jesus Christ has gone through all that to forgive your debt and release you of your debt to him, then let that lead you, every time that we gather together, let that lead you to release others of their debt to you. If we have received a lot from the Lord, let us also forgive much. Let us also love much. But this is only going to be possible if you go back and reflect on what Christ has done for us. And so that's the idea. As you worship, as you come before God, and as you acknowledge his wonderful work in your life, as you acknowledge that you were undeserving of what he has done for you, but as you acknowledge that he has made you his child, as you worship God, think of others. Pray for others. I would say this is something that you could practice whenever we take communion, or even whenever you just come into worship and you sit right here. Take time to think about others. Pray for others. Forgive others. Help others. Because God has made it possible that there would be no poor among us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that has granted us release. You have forgiven us. And I pray that as we worship you, Lord, may that lead us to also love much, to love others, to forgive others, and to help others. But Lord, this is such a difficult thing for us because we just hold on to these debts, and we have this orphan mentality, this poor mentality. But Lord, remind us over and over that we are rich in you. It's not because of anything we've done, but it's all because of what you've done in our lives. Lord, help us to do so for your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name.